Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 27, the Word of God says, "When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, these were two blind men following Christ. Have you ever imagined how it is that two blind men follow after Christ? How did they know where to go? I'm not being flippant. Really, how did they know where to go? How do you follow somebody if you can't see him? But they were following after him. See, this is like with us sometimes, especially before we were saved. We started to follow after Christ. We wanted to know, hey, where is he? And how do I get to know him? How do I get what he has for me? How do I experience the benefit of him? So we started, although we were blind, following after Christ. And then he says to us, in a manner of speaking, what is it that you want from me? What would you like for me to do for you? And they said, we would like you to give us our sight. And then he said to them, do you believe that I can do this? I love the fact that he didn't say, do you believe that I will do this? He didn't expect them to know the future. He wanted them to know him. And in this particular application, he wanted them to know him in terms of his ability. Do you believe that I can do this? It's the same, really, as saying, do you believe that I am God? Because a man cannot heal another man's vision. A man cannot cast out a demon per se. A man cannot lay his hands on someone and have that body be made whole. You can lay your hands on people, but it's really not us that does anything at all if the healing takes place. It's God, of course, that does these things. And he's saying, do you believe that I can do this? And then he said to them, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. This is how we live as believers. We may realize it, we may not realize it. But this is how we live as believers. According to our faith, it is unto us. And then, prior to that, he touches their eyes. He touches their eyes and says, according to your faith, be it unto you. The word toucheth he, then toucheth he their eyes. Toucheth he is hiphato in the Greek. And it's an aorist tense of haptomai. And what it really means is to touch or interact with the virtue that is flowing out of Christ. They interacted with the virtue that was flowing out of Christ. This is what the woman with the issue of blood did when she touched him, the hem of his garment. She interacted, it's the same word. She interacted with the virtue that was flowing out of Christ. These men interacted with the virtue that was flowing out of Christ. When they interacted with the virtue that was flowing out of Christ, something happened. It affected their eyes. We have to understand the significance of this. The eyes speak of perception. When we interact with the virtue that flows out of Christ, it changes our perceptions. When their perceptions were altered, because he touched them with his virtue, when their perceptions were altered, then he could say to them, according to your faith, be it unto you. That's not how he started. First he started, says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? In other words, do you believe that you're coming to God as you're doing this? Do you realize what it is that you're doing? He that comes to God must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him, Hebrews 11 says. Okay, do you believe that I am able to do this? Then he touches their perception by his virtue. Their perception is changed, and now he can say to them, according to your faith, be it unto you. What was the result? Their eyes were open. They could see. They could see. It's very possible for them to have sight and not be able to see. The world is like that. Religion produces people like that. Jesus called it the blind leading the blind. Blind guides is the way that he referred to the religious Pharisees. Blind guides. What they needed was for God's virtue to touch their perception. When God's virtue touched their perception, they had a faith presence. And when faith was present, then according to their faith, it could be done unto them. According to your faith, be it unto you. That's really what God declares to all of us. Do you believe? Let my virtue touch your perceptions if you believe. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe the character of God? Let God's virtue transform, interact with. One of the meanings of that word, haptomai, is intercourse. That is the depth, the intimacy, the power, the fullness of the interaction that we have with God. And so we have to understand that our interaction through believing the Word of God with God is entirely transforming down to our very essence. And then our perceptions are altered. It's in the altering of the perceptions that faith is found. Until our perceptions are altered by the Word of God, we will not be able to have faith. When that happens, you have people, if they're Christians, sometimes trying to put their faith in faith. And that's why they don't know how to utilize faith. How many times have you heard in the past, hopefully not too many, but I've heard of it happening on a number of occasions, where people were accused of not having sufficient faith and therefore they couldn't get an answer to prayer. Or not having sufficient faith and therefore not being healed. Or not having sufficient faith and therefore anything. You can't respond in faith. You don't have peace in your heart. You don't have sufficient faith, people will tell them. No, that's not true. That's not at all what faith is like. That's faith in faith. We don't put our faith in faith. We live by the faith that is inherent in Christ as we are the one new man with Christ. But we don't put faith in faith. Our faith is something that is intrinsic to who we are as the new creation in our union with our Savior. And that faith is experienced through our perceptions, and it becomes a practical reality in the details of our lives through those perceptions. And so as we operate in faith, we have to understand something. Faith is not a wishful thought. Sometimes we treat faith as though it is. I'm hoping for an outcome, and therefore I'll say I'll pray in faith, and what I'm doing is as I'm praying, I'm hoping in a wishful thought for a specific outcome. That's not faith. Faith is a perception. That's why whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Because it's a perception. Think about it. Jesus said it's either of the works or it's of the law. Righteousness is not of the law, it's not of works, it's of faith. How can that be? Because we have faith perceptions. A man is as he thinks. We have faith perceptions. If I have the faith perceptions of the one new man, because I possess through that one new man the mind of Christ as it's imparted to me by the Holy Spirit, utilizing the hearing of the Word, when I get to that point that I have those perceptions of Christ, I'm operating in faith and I'm no longer operating in sin, and thereby I have righteousness. Until that point, I'm in sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. However, My sin is dealt with by the blood, so I'm not condemned, I'm growing. We have to understand that. And so we operate in faith perceptions, because faith perceptions are the reality of faith in a believer's own heart. So what is it that our perceptions are based on? If we are touched with the virtue of God through His Word, through the presence of His Spirit, and the presence of His Spirit is not an emotion and it's not something that we work up, it's simply that He is free to operate in us without us trying to hinder Him through our preconceived notions or religious ideas or worldly constructs. We simply trust. Do you believe? Do you believe? That's where it starts. Do you believe? See, do you believe and according to your faith are two different things. Do you believe means, do you trust the Word of God as being the Word of God? If you do, then you can have faith perceptions built in you by the Holy Spirit utilizing that Word. This is where faith comes from. And so their eyes were open because He touches their eyes. It touches their perceptions. And then He says, according to your faith be it unto you. According is the word kata. This is an interesting word for according here. What it means is through, by means of, down from your faith. Now your faith is not the source. We have to be careful that we not misunderstand it. Your faith is not the source. If you think your faith is the source, you're going to be tempted to put faith in your faith. And then you're going to come out with things like, well, I just don't have enough faith. Nonsense. It takes the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. Nonsense. What you need is not the quantity, it's the quality. I have a living faith. I have a faith that produces an efficacious result in my frame of reference and really in my entire being by that frame of reference. I have a living faith because I am one organic union in the Spirit with the Savior. And because we are in union with the Savior, we have the Savior's mind and the Savior's faith. It's a living faith because He is a living Savior. And it's His faith in Galatians 2:20, not my own faith. When that takes place, I can say, be it unto you. Now, according, kata, through. And it's expressing the relation in which one thing stands toward another. Thus, also, everywhere, it's implying the manner in which things are being done unto us. It implies the manner. The manner by which it will be done unto you is determined by your faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Okay. We have the faith of the Son of God. In Romans 4:17, the Word of God says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Okay, he's talking about Abraham, of course. Before whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which are not as though they were. God calls those things which are not as though they were. Well, if I call something that is not as though it were, am I not lying? If I say to the boss, yeah, I did that yesterday. It's finished. It's done. I'm done that project that you assigned me yesterday. But I haven't touched it. I can try to say I'm calling those things that are not as though they were, and the boss is going to say, you're fired. So is God lying when He says that He calls those things that are not as though they were? Well, no, He's not. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. God cannot lie. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't lie. Okay, God is not a man that He should lie. So when He says He calls those things that are not as though they were, He's not lying. And we have to get a handle on that. It's not like a faith fib. Right? God doesn't do faith fibs. We may feel like we're faith-fibbing sometimes if we don't understand really the reality of what faith is. But there's no fib about it. Now, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That was said in Genesis 17:5. And he said that to Abraham when Abraham did not even have Isaac yet. And he said, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, both in Romans and in Genesis, that phrase, made thee, is a perfect tense. A perfect tense is an action that's completed in the past with present continuing results. So, before he even had Isaac, for that matter, before he even had Ishmael, God said to Abraham, I have made you, perfect tense, action completed in the past, present continuing results, a father of many nations. Well, how can that be? Because God calls those things that are not as though they are. Isn't God lying? No, he's not. He's not a man that he should lie. How does this work then? In Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning. And then in that same passage later on it says, His counsel shall stand and He will do all His pleasure. He declares the end from the beginning. How can God declare the end from the beginning? You see, He calls those things that are not as though they were. It's still not a lie. He can't lie. It's faith. Now, this is how it works. Hebrews 4:3. We which have believed do enter into rest. Why do we enter into rest? Because we believe. What do we believe? We believe the works that were finished from the foundation of the world. We have this hang up as believers. We are linear. We are linear. God is not linear. We are linear. Our thinking is linear. God does not think in linear terms. I always found it fascinating that the Apostle John in the book of Revelation referred to the future 2,000 and some odd years in the future in the past tense. God is not linear. John was witnessing what would be. How do you witness what will be? What will be in our linear thinking doesn't exist. John was witnessing what will be, not in the near future, in the distant future. God is not linear. We must understand this. God is not linear. God is eternal. The realities of God are eternal realities. This is why God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because in eternity there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. There is simply the eternal is. Eternity is present. Now, by saying eternity is present, I don't mean versus past, present, and future. I mean eternity just is. We have to break this mentality of linear. We're this way because we're accustomed to living in time. We're actually accustomed to endings. We're constantly looking to an end. That's one of the reasons why we doubt sometimes, because we're looking to an end and we say to ourselves, the end will come without the outcome. Well, that's not how things work. That is a very earthly construct. Natural thinking, but we can't think in natural thinking. We're eternal. We're one with the Savior. God is eternal. We can't think that way. Why do we enter into rest? Because we believe. What did we believe? The works were finished from the foundation of the world. That produces rest in us. Now, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is substance. Faith is substance. The substance of things hoped for. Now remember, when we talk about hope, we're not talking about a wishful thought, but a confident expectation. It's like this. Somebody calls me and they say, I will meet you at 1 o'clock. And it's 12:45. And maybe I'm at the meeting place at 12:45 and they say, I will meet you at 1 o'clock. And they say, I'm on my way, I'll meet you then. I have a confident expectation that at 1 o'clock, or at least at a reasonable proximity of that time, I will meet the person that I am expecting. Why? Because they said, I will meet you at 1 o'clock. They communicated that. Now I have a confident expectation. It's no longer a wishful thought. I'm not standing there, oh, I wish they would meet me at 1 o'clock. You see, in our daily lives, we operate in confident expectations, but for some reason, Christians sometimes don't have confident expectations toward the things that God has said. Now, toward each other, not a problem. I'll meet you at 1. Okay, they'll be there at 1. I have more confidence that God will do what He has said than that person who's in the car on the way who says, I'll meet you there at 1, will be there at 1. How do I know they're not going to get in a car accident between now and 1 o'clock? How do I know that somebody's not going to come by and shoot me, or I'll have a heart attack between now and 1 o'clock? How do I know any of that's really going to come to pass? I have no assurances of that. But with God, we have an absolute assurance because His Word is based in His character. So His Word is just as reliable as God's character, and God's character is absolutely reliable. So we know that we can trust what God says. I can't trust you if you tell me you're going to be there with 1. Really, that's the wishful thought. But I still put a confident expectation in it. Well, with God, there's no wishing about it. It can be a confident expectation because of who God is and what He's like. Faith is substance. The word substance, that is hypostasis. That which stands under anything. That which is under anything. It's like an underlayment. Faith is substance. Everything is built on faith that I have. Faith is substance. It also means assurance and guarantee. Faith is substance. Of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. Evidence, elekos, proof. Get this, that by which a thing is proven or tested. Will it come to pass? What's your faith say? There's your proof. That which I put my faith in, the faith is the proving of it. Let me put it this way. I have faith in what God says. Faith is the proof of what God said. We don't often think of it that way, but it is. Faith is the proof of what God said. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This is why you have evolutionary thinking. This is why the Big Bang Theory. They're not operating faith. They can't understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. We understand that. Why? We have faith. When people say, and you need proof, God offers proof. It's right here. The proof is your faith. Now, the world's not going to get that. They're going to say, well, if it's faith, it's not proven, right? Faith is substance. So through faith, I have substance. There I have my proof. That's the evidence. That's the conviction. That's the reality of it. Now here's the thing. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. When we have trouble with things like this, it's because we are thinking in linear terms. There is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow in eternity. It's only in our linear experience that we have a yesterday, today, or tomorrow. With Christ, everything has been finished from the foundation of the world. Now, we understand that means redemption and the blood. We understand that means forgiveness. But do we understand that also means God's plan for our lives with every provision that is required within that plan? All the works were finished from the foundation of the world, not just the redemptive work. The redemptive work is no different than the plan of God for your life, including all its tangible details. Why do people think that the earth is different from eternity when the earth was formed out of eternity? When God, who is eternal, spoke the earth into being? Why would the things that happen in your life when Christ not only is resident in you, but is one with you, why would that change just because you're living on earth? Well, you're living on earth now. Sometime in the future, we don't know how far along, but somewhere along the line in the future, if you're born again, you're going to be living in the New Jerusalem. It's an address change. I remember when my family, when I was a kid, moved from Cleveland to Baltimore. That seemed like a monumental change. Might have been a different world, so far as I was concerned when I was a kid, going from the Midwest to the East Coast. Well, I'll tell you what, it was an address change. New Jerusalem is an address change. That which is eternal is an address change. The other day, I bought something on Amazon. I think it was shipped out of New York. I'm not sure. I don't live in New York. How could I buy it in New York? Well, very simple. I went online. I placed my order. Somebody on the other end of that looked online, found the order, filled the order, sent it off. UPS came along, delivered the package. Why is that any different from prayer? We say, God, you're in eternity. We could just as easily say, God, you're in New York. No, I don't think the throne of God is in New York. But we could just as easily say that. Okay, you get what I'm getting at? Faith is substance and it's conviction. We know things by faith. We know things by faith. You see, with our naturalistic thinking, we say you can't know things by faith, then it wouldn't be faith. No. Faith is the only way to know things. It is the only way to know things. You can't know anything apart from faith. Because apart from faith, it's impossible to have the mind of Christ. And then, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you can know nothing as you ought. Oh, you think you may know how to build a bridge. That's fine. But building a bridge is really a fairly small feat in the scope of things. Okay, so you have a bridge. So what? Well, now cars can go across. That's nice. Good. It has its use. I'm glad the bridge is there. But can you fix that guy's heart attack? Well, no. But another guy says, I can fix the guy's heart attack. Well, that's good. That's going to really benefit the guy with the heart attack. I'm glad you can fix the guy's heart attack. That's a good thing. Can you build a bridge? Well, no. Small in the general scope of things. Without faith, we don't really know anything. We know a little bit to a certain measure that is highly incomplete. Now, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word. Why? Faith taps into what God knows. Understand that. Faith taps into what God knows. What is the connection between God's all knowledge and us? Faith. That's why he can call those things which are not as though they were. That's why he can declare the end from the beginning, because he knows the end. And to him being eternity, they are. To us being in time, linear thinking, they are not, but only by our sight. With faith, our perception being changed, he touches our eyes. Do you believe? I believe. My perception gets changed as virtue touches my perception. And now I realize that what I can't see is just as real and actually more so than what I can see. People may have trouble with that. Why does our galaxy behave the way that it does? well, I can't really see that, and what difference does it make? Because it has a huge impact on what happens on Earth. If our galaxy didn't behave the way that it did, our planet wouldn't even be here. You wouldn't be here. Why is it that we have waves in the ocean? Well, the moon. Well, they didn't know that until relatively recently. Something as distant as the moon can have an impact on water. The rest of the galaxy has an impact on us. The rest of the universe has a direct impact on us. How are those things formed? By God's word. By things that were not seen forming the things that are seen. All right. Our faith taps into what God knows. And we receive as our perception what God knows by means of faith. It's not a believism. It's not a wishful thought. It's a conviction, a proof, a substance of reality, albeit we can't see it. A lot of people say, well, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. Well, then you must believe that the place you live is the only place in existence. And they would argue, well, no, I mean, I've been to other places. You know, I have never been to China, but I, with all my heart, I know it's there. You can't tell me it's not. I've even met the Chinese. I've heard Chinese spoken by Chinese people. I've seen them, I talked to them, I interacted with them, I even shook their hand. And you say, well, it's China. I've never been to China and I've never seen it. Maybe someday I'll go. I've never been to China and I've never seen it. Well, that's different. You're talking about God and heaven and stuff. You ever meet a Christian? Here's the thing. If you met a Christian, you've met Christ. A much more direct relationship than meeting a Chinese person and believing in China. I meet a Christian and I met someone from heaven. You see, it's faith. It's faith. This is how it works in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good for the believer. How can that be? It's really very simple. When all things work together for good, all it is saying is that all things work as they were designed. All things work as they were designed. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. Whose expectation? My expectation? No, God's expectation. His thoughts, His expectation. God knows the expectation because God knows the design, and God knows what He was planning and thinking and doing when He designed it, made it, caused it to happen, set it into motion, and now it is going to work out for your benefit because it was designed to by God. All things are designed that way. Well, what if they're bad? Well, the Word of God says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. So yes, it may be a difficult beginning, what you may consider to be a horrible beginning, but the end of a thing is always better than the beginning thereof. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God, and in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. How can that be? They were designed to be that way. This has to be our perception. When it becomes our perception, we can no longer say blessing, cursing, good, evil. We just accept things as they are from God for our benefit, and we operate through the mind of Christ because we have categorical doctrine resident in our frame of reference, and that categorical doctrine gives us God's thoughts for all things. And now we're operating in faith. Faith is no harder than thinking. We just have the right thoughts because we have the right perception. If you have the wrong perception, still, according to your faith, be it unto you. But the wrong perception. That's why Job said, "The thing that I have feared has come upon me." Well, that's a law of faith in a particular application called the law of fear. But all things are from God. And there's our perception. Why is it that you have some people who undergo some horrifying things and they come out very sweet? And other people who undergo horrifying things and they come out bitter? Perceptions. It's all about your perceptions. So our life with Christ is a life of perceptions. Our life without Christ, if we had a life without Christ, would also be a life without perceptions. We are human beings. This is the way we're made. It is about our perceptions. All experience is based in our perceptions. When I tap in to what God knows, it's no longer a wishful thought. When I tap in to what God knows, now I have confident expectation because I know what the reality is. And it's not that I'm hoping for something that is not and will appear. It's that I'm trusting and resting in that which is and which I know will be effectual. This is how we operate in faith. According to our faith, be it unto us. That works either way. What do you think would happen if they didn't believe that Jesus could do it? Well, it's really kind of a rhetorical question that he asked them. Because if they didn't believe he could do it, they wouldn't be following after him. He just wanted to clarify things. You see, this is how that works. What I believe will ultimately be revealed with what I say or do. Not what I say with consciousness of my words. Those can be deceptive. And not what I say with consciousness of my actions. Those can be deceptive. Really, what I say or do in my own heart. Because that cannot be deceptive. It can be deceptive to me to a degree. But it'll reflect the condition of my heart and what my frame of reference truly is. In John 16:33, the Word of God says, "I have spoken unto you," this is Christ speaking of course, "that ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but I've spoken unto you that you'll have peace." How am I going to have peace? He's spoken unto me. He changes my perceptions through His Word. I'll have tribulation, yes, but I'll have peace in my tribulation. Why? Because Christ has overcome the world. Is that your perception? It's like Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Same kind of an idea here. "I've spoken unto you that you may have peace. Do you believe what I have said?" You'll have peace. Why? We who have believed have peace. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. We have peace because we believe. We can be touched by the virtue of God because we believe. When we're touched by the virtue of God, our perceptions are altered by the virtue of God. This is why in Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. Because it is the virtue of God that alters those perceptions, that gives us the correct perceptions. And now when we have the perceptions of God, we can, like in Romans 3:3, we can say that we glory in our tribulations. Why do we glory in tribulations? Because we know, because we have the right perception, that tribulation works patience. What is patience? The first manifestation of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Then that patience produces experience. Experience produces a confident expectation that we call hope. That hope will not disappoint. It will not make a shame. It will not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We go back to the beginning. Tribulation produces the first manifestation of the love of God from which all the rest of the characteristics of God's love emanate. That's why it's put in first place. The order is important. And now we have confident expectation because we have the love of God produced in our heart in the midst of the tribulations. Sometimes you see people and they don't know how to love. Or they refuse to love. They refuse to be patient. They want to be kind. They'll call it their natural disposition. And sometimes, at least in some of those cases, that person will receive tribulation not out of chastisement, but out of God working His image inside of them. Because that tribulation is sent for a purpose to conform them to the image of His Son, for which they were predestined in Romans 8:29. Now we have tribulations, we have patience, we have confident expectation. When we have those things, we can have the same confession the apostle had in Romans 8:37 when he said, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. How can you say that? Because all things are from God. Because they work together for good. I can be expecting this. I don't have to be worried about it. I don't have to be anxious about it. I don't have to be fearful, insecure, nervous, whatever. I don't have to cry about it. I am more than a conqueror. Because all things work together for good, even the tribulations which are producing the character of God in me are working together for good, and the end result is we are more than conquerors. So what is it that you're facing? There's a purpose why you're facing it. It's to produce God's image in you, and the outcome will be you are more than a conqueror. Do you believe this? If you believe it, you can rest. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you believe this? Romans 8:39. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Well, what loving parent will allow their child to be separated from them? If a parent has a 5, 6, 10-year-old, whatever, as an adult, that's another thing. Once the child becomes an adult, you let him go. But if you have a child, and we are called God's children, we're not called God's adults. What parent will allow their child to be separated from them if they are a loving parent? God says nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. God is a loving father. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. God will not permit it. Is that your perception? Because nothing can separate you from the love of God, you're more than a conqueror. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God, the tribulations that you face will definitely produce their intended outcome. Why? Because God says He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to do what? To give you His expected end. His expected end is rooted in reality. That's why it was made. That's why the tribulation was designed. And it was designed in such a way that would produce something in you. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The tribulation is nothing God didn't expect. God made it. It's simply another tool that He's working on your heart with. So you can be incredibly confident in all the details of your life. Whether you consider them positive or negative is irrelevant. Because there's no difference to God. They all came from Him. They're all for your sake. And they will all work together to produce the same good outcome. Here's the thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, Satan can't. Satan accused Joshua, God rebuked Satan, not Joshua. God allowed Satan to work in Job's life for a season so that he could reward Job with double what he had before. And then have a testimony unto the holy angels. How many people take comfort today from Job? Job was almost 4,000 years ago. How many people take comfort today from Job? You know why I ask? Every time that a person takes comfort from Job, Job is rewarded. So, what did it turn out for? So, how did it turn out for Job? We're going to find out in heaven. But I'll assure you of one thing. Job's cloak of glory will be blinding. You won't be probably able to look at Job because he'll be blinding. We think in such linear, small terms sometimes. But our reality is established in heaven, in eternity. Where reality is, when we get that perception that is rooted in the reality of God's Word, then we start being able to operate in our thinking and thereby in all the other areas of our life in what reality truly is. And it's called faith. Now, the only question is, do you believe it? Amen.